And it's the story of Zacchaeus. So it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we've read, that the Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for Zacchaeus. Thank you for that amazing story that we've read in your word. And we pray now, open our hearts, open our minds, open us, Lord, completely to your word, so that we may be saturated with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, please do bear with me today. This is quite ironic. I have a bad throat this morning. So I don't know if anybody has a lozenger or anything, even the treasurer here, like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I'm not claiming to be Prime Minister, but anyway, I'll try and make it through without coughing too much. But today, we're looking at the subject of repentance. And these few weeks, we're looking at themes about the way into freedom, the way towards freedom in the Christian life. And also not only in the Christian life, but repentance and these keys, these spiritual tools, are also how you come into the kingdom of God as well. It's both about discipleship and conversion, because repentance doesn't stop when you give your life to Jesus. It carries on. It's a whole way of life, this lifestyle of repentance. As we turn to God from sin, we keep turning, and each day we make that choice to turn to Christ, to look to Christ, to look to God, and to turn from sin. Last week we looked at the subject of forgiveness, and as I said before, that was a great message last week, and I encourage you, if you didn't hear it last week, to listen in. Because I felt like it was a real word for us at St. Mary's. You know, there can be all kinds of things that come into our lives where we can get clogged up with unforgiveness. And it basically blocks our Christian life. It's a massive hindrance to us. And we want to be those who release forgiveness. It's so powerful to do that. And I remember, for me, when I first engaged seriously with the subject of forgiveness, I remember thinking to myself, like, well, I was listening to some teaching, and I thought to myself, I haven't really got anybody to forgive. I feel like, you know, I'm not the kind of person to harbor grudges. I'm not the kind of person who's really angry with people. So I just thought, you know, try to be good and nice to people. And then I changed tack a bit, and I actually prayed and said, Lord, is there anybody I need to forgive? And that changed everything. All of a sudden, these names, this happened to me, it must have been 10 years ago for the first time. And all these names started to come to my mind, and these situations and circumstances. And I realized, oh, I do have a lot of need. I do have a lot of people to forgive. And I'm sure I need a lot of forgiveness. And that was a real lesson to me. Even though I thought I was a nice person, I still had a lot of forgiving to do. And I want to encourage us all to do that. And it's actually the same with repentance, because sometimes we think that, well, I became a Christian 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, and so I did my repenting when I came to Christ. But actually, the truth is that repentance isn't a one-time thing. When you come to Christ for the first time, that's a one-time thing. That's the first time you come to God and ask God to forgive you. You confess your sin. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all he's done for you on the cross and in his resurrection. You believe that he forgives our sins, and we turn to him and we pray and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin. I receive what you did on the cross for me, and I receive by faith, and I ask you to become Lord of my life. I turn from my sin and turn to Christ. That's the first time, and maybe someone in here today still hasn't done that for the first time. And that's what it means to become a Christian, to repent and to come to God, to give your life to Christ. That's what we mean by talking about being converted or being saved or becoming a Christian. That's the first step. It's the most important step, to turn from sin to God and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll speak a little bit more about that in a minute. But I want also to speak to people who might think, well, I've done that, that's done and dusted. But you might be feeling like the handbrake is on in your Christian life. You're trying to go forward, but yet you feel like you're not making any progress. Or maybe you feel frustrated in the Christian life and you're thinking, I'm not growing. Why is it so difficult to seem to make momentum? I feel like I'm a perpetual spiritual infant and don't grow in the things of God. And I want to say, maybe if that's where you're at, maybe there's also a message here for you that you need to continually repent and turn to God, because that's literally what repentance is, turning to God, changing your mind, changing your direction from self to Christ, from sin to Jesus, in the ways of God. And that's simply what it is. It's no more complicated than that. So if we're asking today, how do I connect with God for the first time? How do I reconnect with God again? It's the same way. It's this repentance that comes by faith. Repentance is mentioned 94 times in the Bible. It's a big Bible theme. It's not just in the corner of the Bible. It's right central. And the wonderful thing is that repentance is not so much a negative thing. We sometimes think of it in negative terms. Well, I'm turning from the pleasures of the world to God. And if you think the pleasures of the world are better than God, you would see it negatively. Repentance is life. Repentance is amazing. It's wonderful. It's life-giving. Beautiful, it's glorious, it's powerful, it's necessary. Repentance is something that is joyful. It is costly. It is about giving up self. It is about giving up sin. It is about giving up the hindrances to God. It is about being ruthless with anything that hinders God's work in you and in me. God is ruthless about sin. So ruthless that he actually came himself to die upon a cross and shed his own blood so that our sin could be forgiven. He takes our sin very seriously. But we also are called to do the same. We don't want to settle down with sin. We don't want to settle down into mediocrity. But repentance is the gateway to life in the Christian life. It's the gateway to God in the first place. You know how Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. It's a gate. He also said, narrow is the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. That's the way through the cross, the way through repentance. That's the way to salvation, to conversion, to becoming a Christian. It is the way of repentance. It's the way of life, of life-giving repentance. But it's costly, because you have to give up sin. Give up sin. But why? I say it's costly and to give up self and sin only because we think in our twisted mindset that that would be a bad thing. But isn't it a good thing to give up our sin, to give up our dirt, to all the muck and the slime of sin in our lives? Sin is like a divorce from God. Sin is a declaration of independence from God. And we want to give that up. so that we may find life. Now let me read a few Bible verses, and I want to encourage us all, let's do a little Bible study this morning. So turn with me. I want to hear the rustling of pages, unless you are on your iPhone where you are using your thumb on your phone. I'll believe you're not texting or on Twitter, unless you're tweeting out profound statements from the sermon. Mark chapter 1. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're just going to look here. What is repentance? What does the Bible have to say about it? We will get onto this Luke 19, don't worry. But Mark 1:15. Let me ask you this question. If I was to ask you, tell me some Bible verses on repentance, how would you tell someone? Because repentance is key. Repentance is absolutely essential to becoming a Christian and to living as a Christian. And so do we know our Bibles about repentance? Well done. So we're going to get on to Psalm 51 later. Well done, Pamela. But I want to encourage you. So if you're thinking, I'm not sure I really do know some verses on repentance, you might want to memorize just one or two of the verses we're going to look at this morning. And here's one I think is really worth memorizing. It's Mark chapter 1, and we'll read it we'll start at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's an easy one. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come, repent. That was the first sermon that Jesus preached. And it was on this theme, repent, turn to God. I think we need to put out of our mind sometimes the old style, you know, the people who stand with the placards in the street and just shout at people. That has been characterized as a sort of thumping repentance preaching. Well, you can think of like that what you will, but I want to say repentance is the only way to God. Repentance is the key. It is the life-giving key. Jesus made it central, and so do we want to make it central. Repent. The time has come. Repent. The kingdom of God has come near. Turn with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So you can keep going through to Acts 26 and verse 20. This is where the Apostle Paul is giving his account to King Agrippa of how he came to the Lord. It's him giving his testimony. And so he says, we'll just go over to verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. In other words, when Jesus called him, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and then to the Gentiles. I preached. What was the subject of Paul's preaching? I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's interesting, isn't it? It's possible for us to agree with a good message, and then, like the epistle James says, it's like you look in a mirror and you look away from the mirror and you can't remember what you look like. Ever had that one? You hear a good message and you walk out and all of a sudden you've forgotten it all and you go back into the old ways. What he's saying here is demonstrate your repentance. What does your repentance look like? It needs to look like something. So if you struggle with the stronghold of anger in your life, the sin of being quick to be angry, and you bite everybody's head off around you when you get a bit cranky, the way of repentance there would be for the gift and the fruit of gentleness to actually be seen more. And the choice that we make, we say, I'm turning away from anger. I turn away from that, and I ask Jesus to fill me with his Holy Spirit and lead me in the fruit of gentleness and love and peace. There's no point in saying I've repented of anger if you're still as angry as you used to be. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, or as it says here, demonstrate your repentance by your deeds. It matters how we live. Holiness, purity of life, it matters to God. This is repentance. Now look with me at Luke chapter 13. We could stay on any of these ones for a long time, but we're not going to. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. That's the same word that's used in John chapter 3 verse 16, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But he's saying here, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Sin is so serious, it will lead to death. The wages of the result of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a clear choice. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the way is called repentance. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful path. It's a narrow way that leads to life, as Jesus said. And we want to take that way. We want to be one of those who choose the way of repentance, because if we don't choose this way of repentance, we will perish. In other words, if you stay in your sin and don't turn to God, your sin will pull you down to hell. Your sin will pull you down to the grave. And we don't want to be in that way. Let's keep going. I've got three more. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And this is Paul writing. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you into repentance? So it's the love of God. It's his love that woos us towards himself. It's the bridegroom calling the bride. This is the heavenly romance of the kingdom of God, where God calls you in kindness, in compassion, in mercy, in grace. He calls you and says, come to me, come to me. And when we're coming, the way is this way. Come and choose this repentance. This is the key to life. All of us know this with our children, don't we? We call our children to repentance, don't we? In terms of making their bed in the morning, in terms of how to eat properly, in terms of doing don't do it this way, do it this way. Stop doing it that way and do it this way, because we love them. And it's kindness that produces discipline. And that's what God wants for us. He, in his love for us, he calls us out of the pit of sin and into eternal life. And that way is the way of repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. That's where he's leading us this morning. And let me, just do a couple more. Revelation chapter 2, right at the back, the last book of the Bible. Revelation, what does Jesus say? Now, here's why this is so interesting. It's not just a message for non-Christians who need to repent and turn to God. This is a message for believers to keep going in a lifestyle of repentance. So, Revelation chapter 2, let's go from verse 4 to the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So we spoke about this a few weeks ago. This is the place where Jesus calls the church to repent, because they've forgotten the first love. I wonder how many of us today could say, I've forgotten my first love. I've forgotten Jesus is my first love of my heart and my life. And Jesus would say, repent. Do the things you did at first. Get back to where you were when you've loved the Lord. Get back today. Don't delay. Don't slow down. Repent and come back This is the way, this is the key to life. And then and then we also have, for example, in Luke chapter 15, this is the last one, this is the last little one. Sorry, I'm making you go backwards and forwards here. But it's not too bad, is it? Looking through our Bibles. Luke chapter 15, this marvelous story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And let's just read it from verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And that tells me this is joyful. This is good. Repentance, when someone is found by the Lord, when someone comes to Jesus and discovers the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus comes into their life, there is joy in heaven. There is partying in heaven. And there needs to be joy among us too whenever one person gives their life to him, because it's passing from death to life, from the power of Satan to God. This is becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. And it's a wonderful thing to repent. And here then in Luke chapter 19, I want to pick up that theme. But I did want to show you in the Bible, there's lots of verses in the Bible that bring out so much of the key of repentance for us to know as we seek to live out our Christian life, this absolute fundamental key. So let's look here. I've just got a few things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, Zacchaeus in our story. Turn back to Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a sinner. That's the first point. And here we see he was a self-confessed sinner. How does he say? "I've cheated people." And everybody knows it. All the muttering. I mean, I'm not in favor of that muttering, but everybody knew. He was a bit of a notorious sinner, wasn't he? Everybody knew Zacchaeus, the man who defrauded people, the man who cheated, the man who was wealthy on the back of others. He was a sinner. Zacchaeus needed a savior. And it is clear. So sin is the place of separation from God. Sin is anything that hinders us knowing God. The Bible might call it wickedness or transgression, which is like a breaking of the law. Or it might call it iniquity in the Bible, which is a twisting of God's ways, twisting, distorting the ways of God. There's lots of things. The Bible is very clear and is very clear on sin, that sin is the thing that leads to death, but the gate is to life is repentance. So Zacchaeus was a sinner, and he needed an awareness of his sin. And in John chapter 16, verse 8, it reminds us there that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Whenever we need to become awakened to our sin, conscious of our sin, so that we can get out of it. Anybody who needs rescuing needs to be firstly aware that they're in danger. If you're sleeping through the fire, you will not make it out of that fire. We need to be awakened. Our consciences need to be pricked by God's word and to remind us to say, "I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. I need God." Unless you become aware that you're a sinner, you've got no hope of ever becoming a Christian. Unless you know your need, you'll never need to be rescued, or you'll never know you need to be rescued. And that's the start. That's base camp, where we say, "I see I'm a sinner." Zacchaeus, in this encounter with Jesus, he must have had that moment where he thought, "I'm a sinner." Do you remember when Jesus came to Peter and he said, "Lord, away from me, I'm a sinful man." Or Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. when he saw God, he was undone. And the truth is, God is so holy, perfect, and righteous that none of us, all our best efforts are like filthy rags compared to the brightness of his holiness. And all of us in this place today, and everyone throughout Lambton, and this is such a motivation to reach people for Christ, that every one of us is a sinner in need of grace, in need of love, in need of restoration and forgiveness and salvation. We need God. And the thing is, there's only one solution to our sin. It is not self-improvement. It is not just pulling our socks up or working harder or trying our best, making our best effort to be a better person. There's only one answer, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when we repent. Repentance just doesn't mean I will try harder. Repentance means I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to what? Not a good life, although God wants to give us a better life. It's not just I'm turning from sin to a bit less sin. I'm turning from my sin to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save me from my sin. The only one, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. And so Zacchaeus here, he was in this place. In terms of conviction of sin, we need to be awakened to that place where we know that we've sinned, whether that be greed or fear or pride or anger or disobedience or unforgiveness or offense or lust or whatever it may be in our hearts that we recognize as resisting God. That's the place where we need to become aware. And then, like Pamela reminded us, look here, turn with me to Psalm 51. And when I think about repentance, my mind goes quickly to Psalm 51. David, King David. What does the Bible say about David? David was a man after God's heart, wasn't he? A good man. He was the man who killed Goliath, who stood up by faith. He was a man who was after God's own heart, according to the book of Acts 13. And yet, he prayed this prayer in Psalm 51. And I can remember, I have taken Psalm 51 to be a great prayer of my life. I remember the first time coming into contact with Psalm 51. And because I was awakened to my own sin, I can remember kneeling by my bedside and praying this prayer through tears, through weeping, because I knew this was my prayer. I needed this mercy. And what does it say? Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. You can't read this in a religious way. You have to read it through snot, tears. You have to read it through someone bent over, genuine, honest, crying, humble, broken. You can only get it if you see that. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. For you desired faithfulness even in the womb and taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. How many of us need that? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. What is the way back to joy? What is the way back to God? It is this way. This is the way. Recognize our sin and repent and turn back to God. So friends, that is the key. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the first thing. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Secondly, Jesus came to him as a sinner. Now this is something wonderful. Do you see here how Jesus, Zacchaeus, he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. We're in Luke 19 verse 8. I must stay at your house today. Isn't that wonderful? Zacchaeus was a sinner, a notorious sinner. So you would have expected the pure Son of God to pass by quick on the other side, not to associate with such a cheat and a deceiver, someone who'd made himself rich on the backs of others. But no, Jesus did not do that. Jesus so loved Zacchaeus. And Jesus knew that Zacchaeus' heart was, although it was sinful, it was open to God. And so Jesus looked up and he called him down and he says, I'm coming to your house. And I want to say to you today, friend, one of the great things that God does in our lives is a work of grace. In other words, it's not deserved. Zacchaeus did not deserve attention from Jesus. Zacchaeus did not deserve mercy from Jesus. In fact, what he deserved was judgment from the pure Son of God. He could have easily judged him, and he would have been right to do so. That's what he deserved. But what did he get? He got, come on, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Isn't that great? There's such hope for sinners. There's such hope. There's such love. That's the gospel message that we have to proclaim. That this is not hopeless. This is not a lost cause. Yes, there's bad news, but there's good news. Jesus came to him as a sinner. How many of us were right? How many of us were righteous when we met with God? How many of us made it in our own merit? How many of us got in because we scraped in? None of us. Jesus came to me as a sinner. He came to you as a sinner. And he said, come on. Come to me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Jesus came to us. And we're about soon, a few months' time, we'll be thinking of the incarnation. When he came down on Bethlehem's manger. And when he went from that cradle to the cross. And he did it all knowing that we were rebellious sinners. And yet he still did it. Before one of us had been reached, he came. Before one of us had responded to say yes to him, he already came. He'd already come and done it all. And that's what he did for Zacchaeus. That's grace. The grace of God. God came first to him in an undeserved way. I must stay at your house today. I want to say that's such a prophetic word. Jesus wants to come to your house. Some of us, I don't know if we'd be a bit embarrassed for Jesus to come back for lunch. But he wants to come back for lunch. He wants to come to your heart. He wants to come into your life. He wants to come and make everything new. He wants to come and heal brokenness. He wants to come and forgive sin. He wants to come into the dark places where maybe you're at in your mind. He wants to come into the illness. He wants to come into the places of our hearts where we struggle and where the mess is. I want to come to your house today. Zacchaeus was not ready for that grace. It was outrageous, wonderful grace. He wasn't prepared. Jesus didn't ask him in advance. He just said it. And Jesus today, in a wonderful way, wants to come to you. He wants to come to you today if we're willing and ready. And friends, this is encounter. When I think of an encounter with God, that this is exactly what it is. God rushes towards us with love, with welcome, with relationship when we least deserve it. But he comes anyway. Look because that's who he is. And that's the invitation of the cross, is that invitation. I want to come to you if you'll have me. God wants to come into your life. And then the third and last thing is that Zacchaeus joyfully repented. What does it say? You know, the funny thing about grace is it's so offensive that the people said, as the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's quite right. Good. Yes, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And then it says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord. I love that second word there. Lord. Already he has repented. Didn't take long, but he's already recognized that here's how it works. He is Lord, and I am a sinner. I need to repent. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. I bet loads of people wished he'd cheated them at this point in time. you cheated me as well, don't you remember? Anyway, that's just how I think, maybe. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That is one of the most wonderful stories of repentance you can read in the Bible. It comes after someone else who was a rich man went away sorrowful because Jesus said, give everything to the poor. And here we have another rich man who actually encounters Jesus, and out of his heart of encountering Jesus, this repentance is irresistibly flowing. It's like he can't help himself. You know, he just picks that figure four times out of the air, just as a way of being generous. Wow. God is so gracious. God is so loving. He's so amazing. I cannot believe what it is to be so welcomed by the Jesus Christ that everything else is dim. Everything else fades away. My old life of cheating, deceit, and sin is not even worth a sniff. I mean, why would I go there? I want to turn from my old sinful ways, and I'm going to show it forth by giving half of my possessions to the poor and four times to people who he defrauded. He wants to go. Doesn't Zacchaeus' heart so reflect God's heart? This is a wonderful moment of conversion here. It's exactly what God would do in someone's life, isn't it? And I think it's wonderful. As you can tell, I'm quite excited about Zacchaeus. He removes every hindrance to God. If his big stronghold is deceit and cheating and so on and so forth with money, how is his repentance proved by his deeds? He uses the thing that he was once the chief stronghold in his life. He turns it on its head, and it's generosity. That's repentance. You know Jesus has converted his heart because he's also converted his wallet. For this man, his wallet was the big stronghold, and he has got right through in just a moment. It could be something else for you. That's fine. But whatever it is, let's give to God. So in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So we don't just say with our lips, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I've repented, but we put it into practice in how we live. It makes a difference. We die to self. But does anyone think Zacchaeus is doing this under duress? Does anyone think Zacchaeus, if you did an interview with him afterwards, would be a bit gloomy about the decision he's just made? No. I think you would meet a smiling, joyful, peaceful Zacchaeus, who's given away just loads of money in one fell swoop, and he would be just joyful and glad about it, because Jesus has touched his heart. His life has been changed. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And I want to say, friends, today, repentance changes, maybe, for example, it might change how your marriage goes. It might change your attitudes to those that you love most or love least. It will change how you are at home with the people that know you the best. It will change how you are at work with people who frustrate you, people who disappoint you. Think of that colleague in your office or in your workplace. How would your repentance show itself by its deeds? And how is that person who's so frustrating going to see Christ in you? It's going to be seen through your repentance. And never, who knows, but your repentance might lead to their repentance. At work, it's going to show itself in habits. Things that habitually bring us down and continually pull us back like a coach and horses from God. Repentance cuts off those old habits. There's power in the blood of Jesus to break habits, to break every chain. Addictions, I'm not saying it's easy, mind you. It might be a process. It might be take time. It might be Zacchaeus in a moment, but it might take time. I'm not pretending here that everything is going to be rosy. In fact, this is about dying to self. So it will not be easy, but it will be joyful. Yeah? It will be freeing, but it will be the hardest, most wonderful thing you've ever experienced. This is the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Self is gone. Christ comes. The old self. I'm talking about the old nasty self, the selfish self. And then the true human that God created you to be will be regenerate, will be redeemed, will be sanctified, made holy, and you'll become more fully human than you ever thought possible through the grace of God. We die to self. It's a joyful thing, but it's a tough thing. And so repentance. Repentance is practical surrender, choosing relationship with God over selfishness, and a lifelong journey that never stops. Nobody here has graduated beyond repentance or matured so much that they don't need repentance. We are all needing this. Amen? And so may God help us. And I just want to take a moment. I know that it's gone 12 o'clock. But the things that we're speaking about today are so important. And all I can say, if you don't know what to do with this message, like I said earlier, remember I said I didn't think I needed to work this forgiveness thing out. Well, if you're not sure what to do with it today, open Psalm 51 back up when you get home. Get a quiet moment with God and say, oh God, come to my house today, Lord, and show me, where do I need to repent? Where in my life am I needing to come back to God, my first love? And maybe there's folks here this morning and you have never repented and you need to come for the first time to come to Christ through the cross, believe in him, turn to him and give him your whole life, lock, stock and barrel. Then after Sam will close in just a moment, then I'd love you to come down to the front here where there'll be a team of people who will come and pray with you. And they would love to pray with you to help you begin that journey of repentance towards God. Amen. So let me just pray for us. Father, we come. Lord, this is such a beautiful story from Zacchaeus. And Lord, I can think of, really, I think all of us would think of ways that we need to come and turn and change towards God. Turn away from ourselves, turn away from our sin, and meet with you in a fresh way. So Lord Jesus Christ, give us that spirit of repentance that leads to God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, particularly pray for people this morning who have never yet maybe, invited the Lord Jesus to be Savior and Lord. Become a Christian. And I just pray for you today that God will give you courage and strength to step forward today and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing else, there's no greater need, and there's nothing else that satisfies. And so I pray that today salvation would come to someone's house. And I pray too, Lord, for many of us who already believe in you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, sometimes we're frustrated, we get hindered in our Christian life, and we've forgotten to repent. And Lord, I pray today, help us remember the first things first. Help us remember to put right with you the things that are not right, and to repent and come back to God. And thank you, Lord, that you want to come to our house today as well. So I just pray for this message, that it will reach into every heart this morning, including mine. And Lord, today, send your Spirit more powerfully and make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.